Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. My comments are going to be from the gospel account of the triumphal entry according to John's gospel. And so I will read it as I go. And it says in John chapter 12, verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is he, the King of Israel, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, a little bit further down, it says in verse 17, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record, and for this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So, you have the crowds that are coming into Jerusalem from the country for the Passover celebration. Now they have heard and seen Jesus because he has been all over the country preaching and doing miracles. And they had heard, moreover, many things that they did not personally hear and see. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was famous. And just before he came for his last time to Jerusalem, he did one of his most notable miracles, where he called Lazarus from his grave. Now, if you remember that account, Lazarus died, and Jesus intentionally remained away from the scene until after Lazarus was dead. And then it took Jesus and the disciples several days before he got to the place where Lazarus was. And so, when he requested that they open up the tomb, somebody protested and said, he's been in there for 4 days. He stinketh. All right? This is what was happening. They did not want to expose everybody to the contamination of a decomposing body. And so everyone knew that Lazarus was dead. Doornail dead, well dead. All right? That's the thing that you have to grasp. And Jesus stood before the tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And bearing his grave clothes, Lazarus got up and came out of the tomb. And it was electric. And people just shot in every direction, telling everybody they could about what they had seen and experienced right up close, right personal. It's on the heels of this miracle that Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Now, Jesus knows exactly why he is coming into Jerusalem. He is coming to give his life a ransom for sinners. That's what he is coming to do. But when he comes into Jerusalem, he comes into Jerusalem fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9. Thy king cometh unto thee, lowly and riding upon an ass, having salvation. And so Jesus, by his action in fulfillment of Zechariah 9, is telling the people of Jerusalem and telling us that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That he is the King who fulfills Scripture fulfills prophecy coming with salvation. But the people there at the time do not understand what Jesus understands fully and clearly. And in that way, the people are like many Christians today. We love the glorious, successful things of Christianity. We love it when we move into a new area and we find a dynamic church with a dynamic program and dynamic this and dynamic that. That's the big word, dynamic, right? The other big word is bold, 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 right? It's all marketing, marketing, marketing. Right? Now listen, we like it when Christianity is a success. Unfortunately, in our modern times, Christianity is not a success. The world has generally turned a distasteful turn away from us and consider us to be a remnant of an unfortunate, sad past. And so the Christian faith is one of those things you grow up and grow out of. But nothing can be further from the truth. The problem is, we look to the things that are big and successful and outward and magnificent. And the more outwardly impressive they are, the more impressed we are with them, even though we have missed the entire point. The people here, they are correct in what they are doing. They are welcoming Jesus as the King of Israel, the Messiah, and the Savior of the world. And to that degree, they are correct. But they are thinking that now that Jesus has entered in triumph into Jerusalem, he's going to throw the bums out. He's going to set up his effective administration, and he's going to do it the right way. Boy, are they going to be surprised a few days from now. Right? Boy, are they going to be shocked. But as far as it goes, they are correct. They welcome him as the Messiah. Hosanna to the Son of David. Long live the King. Right? They welcome him rightly and truly. John tells us later on in his account, he says in verse 16, listen to this. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and they had done these things unto him. So when Jesus was sitting upon the ass and riding into Jerusalem with people singing Hosanna, the disciples of Jesus didn't even realize at the time that he was fulfilling Zechariah 9 verse 9. They just got caught up in the whole thing and were enjoying the celebratory, victorious, oriented, successful entry into Jerusalem. And they didn't understand what it meant until after Jesus died on the cross, after he rose from the dead, after he ascended to heaven, and after he sent the Holy Ghost into the world. Then the glorified truth of Jesus dawns upon them, and they see what he did and how it fulfilled the prophecy of Zacharias. But at the time, they just got swept up into the enthusiasm of the moment. They caught the spirit that the people had caught. Everybody was totally convinced that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was going to save Israel. Unfortunately, their idea of what salvation meant and their idea of what discipleship meant and Messiah meant were off kilter, but nevertheless, good as far as it goes. What does this teach us? It teaches us this, that we do not understand the Christian faith really at all until we understand that the very center of the whole thing is the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead bodily on the third day. That is the center of our faith. You need proof. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Right? St. Paul is dealing with a problem in the Corinthian congregation. They had begun to get the idea that there was no resurrection of the dead. All right? Some false teacher had crept in among them, as they always do, and false teacher had convinced them that there is no resurrection of the dead. Jesus had no resurrection of the dead. So, in order to combat this idea, St. Paul starts and he says, listen, I want to review with you the essence of the gospel. What is the gospel? And he says this, I delivered unto you, first of all, this is the ABCs, the most important thing, how that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day in accordance with the scripture, and that he was seen, and then he lists a whole bunch of eyewitnesses. And then he will go on to make the argument that if Jesus has not risen from the dead, really, historically, physically, truly, not in Never Never Land religion world, but in the real world, in real history, rose really from the dead. If that didn't happen, the Christian faith is utterly worthless. So we know here that the center of the Christian faith is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem to suffer and die for the world's sin. And on the cross, he will accomplish fully and completely the reconciliation of God and man. Now, in the text here, the text ends in John chapter 12 with the grumpiness of the Pharisees. They have tried everything to negate Jesus, everything to ruin his reputation. They have said and done everything they could to discourage people from listening to him and following him, and yet the more that they try to oppose Jesus, the stronger his following gets. And so there, the people are welcoming him, Hosanna to the Son of David, the King of Israel. And on the sidelines, the grumpy guys. Verse 19 says this, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, and you know, in my mind, it looks like a choir of Grinches. All right, if you picture a choir of Grinches. And they say, you see, we're not getting anywhere. Right? Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? No matter what we do, it just gets bigger and bigger. We hate this guy. Right? Behold, the world has gone after him. So they're off in the corner and they are grumpy and mad. Why? Because everything that they've tried to do to get him has not succeeded. And here he is, openly and fearlessly entering into the holy city, and not only doing so, but doing so in triumph as the culmination of his public ministry, and they feel impotent and enraged about it. And here's the thing that you have to realize. They will not succeed in doing anything against Jesus until Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And when that happens, Jesus essentially puts himself in their hands. And in doing so, he is brought to the cross. But even to Pontius Pilate, when Pontius Pilate said to him, "Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or to set you free?" Jesus said, "No, no. You would have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Notice what Jesus says. It is not the authority and power of the government. It is not the authority and power of Jesus' enemies. It is the hand and counsel of God that Jesus suffers, is rejected, is crucified, dead, and buried, and then on the third day, risen again for the salvation of the world. Amen.